Good morning. Welcome. A couple announcements this morning. There's about the addition. Well, this is about the sanctuary here, but I guess the plan is to install some high-speed air ducts up in the front here so air will move through a little better. The drywall in the addition should be completed this week if it's not already done. The taping will then start on July 31st. The paint, at this point, the idea is to have the addition professionally painted, but that's just the idea at this point, so that could change. The exterior, the soffit and fascia are completed, and the eaves trough will likely be done this week. The siding that we're going to go with is vertical siding, and then it'll be primed and painted to match the bathroom. And if anybody is willing to paint it, you can let any one of us know. Yeah, and other than that, until the stairs get installed down in the addition, watch out for the hole where kids run around. We had to remove the temporary railing for drywall, so yeah, that looks like it'll be mostly complete mid to late August. And continued prayers for John and Denise. I'm sure that would be appreciated. Any other prayer requests? Okay, order of service this morning. It'll be Miles will do the psalm, and Dad will do the prayer. And Daryl will do the message. Oh, yeah. I forgot it, but George and Beth, the date is next Saturday, which would be, what is that, 29th? Okay, so the 29th, they have their anniversary there, which, what's that? Yeah, it's 1 to 4 at, okay, at the Lesterville Hall, and that would be there for 50th anniversary, okay. Yeah, I meant to grab that, and I totally forgot, so. Okay, any other announcements?
I posted a little thing on the board here.
Oh, the anniversary, so thank you. Yeah, so if you want to look at the actual announcement, it's on the board in the back there. Any other announcements? Okay, we'll start with 362.
Seasons refreshing. The psalm reading for today is Psalm 86, starting in verse 11 and then reading to the end of the chapter. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art of God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaiden. Shew me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me.
Bow before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all the things that you have put into this day, for all the things that you have done for us, Lord, for all those blessings that you have given us, those that we know of and those that we don't know. We give you thanks, for you are an awesome God, dear Heavenly Father. We pray for healing in all different things. We've had different people that are on our minds, that we pray for healing, and we think of John in hospital in Red Deer, that you would give him strength, you would give him wisdom, you would give him encouragement, and that you would continue to heal and heal a broken heart and a heart that is weak, Lord. Give it strength, Lord. We pray for physical strength and spiritual strength. We all know that your will is thy will, and it will be to your honor and glory the things that you do. We pray for the family around. We pray for Denise, that you would give her encouragement, that you would give her strength, that you would lift her up and comfort her and give her the wisdom that she needs to go through these days. We also pray for Mary, John's sister, that she would be also given the strength and the wisdom, the encouragement, and feel the love of God in her heart for all what is going on, Lord. We know that John is in your hands, and we pray for healing, but we also pray that you would watch over him spiritually, and that when he does step into your kingdom at whatever time you decree, that he will be totally healed, and he will have a new body, and he will have a perfect body. For that, we give you thanks. We thank you for the travelers that have come here from far away and close by, and that you've granted them a safe trip here. We pray that they be filled with the Holy Spirit while they're here and filled with all the blessings that you have to bestow on different families, and that when they do leave to go home, that you would grant them a safe trip back home. We also pray for Tom and Viv and the families of Janae and Todd for their wedding. As two become one today, we pray for blessings for their family. We pray for encouragement. We pray that you would keep them close to you, dear Heavenly Father, and that all things in their family, as time goes on, that they would look to you for guidance, for strength, and for everything that they need, dear Heavenly Father. We pray that this would be a blessed day and that you would put showers of blessing on their wedding today. We give you thanks, and also for that most perfect prayer that you have given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with 382.
Mercy and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. And indeed our prayer is that we would be near to the heart of God this morning and ask his wisdom and his presence here for us. We'll turn for our text to the 13th chapter of Matthew. And we'll read from the 10th verse through the 17th verse. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Amen. Jesus' teaching here, we find, and it's an explanation to his disciples of, obviously, they ask the question, why does he speak to people in parables? And Jesus gave this answer, which, of course, in many respects, raises more questions than answers. But he gives an outline here of what the parables that he uses, and uses frequently, what they are all about. We see that in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus has, there's recorded more than 30 parables. Some people put it as many as 50. But we don't find parables explained or seen in the same way in the Gospel of John. He has taken a different approach, although he refers to the same subjects and the same ideas. Of course, parables are something that we have puzzled over and continue to puzzle over in some respects, but they are much more than just a simple story. They can be related to an allegory or a fable or a different way of approaching a truth or a principle or a concept. But if we look at the word itself, in the Greek language, the word parabole is broken into two parts, para, which means alongside, and the bole, which means to set. So we would say its purpose is to set alongside or compare and contrast. And that's what we see here. And of course, what we also see is that these parables, they are meant to reveal, and in some respects they are meant to conceal. So it kind of depends on your point of view, and as Jesus has pointed out here to us, that there are those who, hearing a parable, will be able to understand, will be able to see and hear, and there are those who will not be able to see or understand or hear what the real meaning of these parables are. And that would tend us to look at it from kind of those who have and those who have not. And yet these parables are given for more than just that kind of instruction, that kind of an example. And we can see that in many of these parables, Jesus answers a question, but in many of them he also addresses what the kingdom of heaven is about. And because there are in these many parables, there are many of them that start with the words, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And of course, when we're looking at something as complex and as deep a subject as the kingdom of heaven, or indeed as our relationship with God, it's not just something simple that we can have one explanation or one description, and that's going to tell us about all of the different aspects of our relationship with God. Our primary relationship is easily described or defined. We can say that, John says in the familiar verse in his writing in the Gospel of John, whosoever, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a concise and description or of the basis of our relationship with God. But when Jesus is answering questions, as he did here, he's addressing all the nuances and all the subtleties that we can find in our life, in our relationship with God, and in our relationship with other people. This explanation to his disciples is sandwiched between his giving the parable of the sower, very familiar one, that parable went, or the, that says that starts with a sower went forth to sow, and then he goes into that. Then these verses that we read here are between that and his explanation of the parable of the sower to his disciples. So he has given us this kind of parentheses around the reason for parables, the reason for the things that we see in these parables. So when we look at them, the question comes to mind then is, how do we approach these parables or the explanation for these parables? Because they are, like I said, at once meant to conceal and reveal. So how is it that we can come to an understanding of what they mean for us? Because that's really the point of what Scripture is, what he's showing us here, is that it gives us a picture of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, what it's like, because with our current ability to see and hear and to understand, there are limits to what we can take in as human beings in this particular form. But when we are able to see God as he sees us, then we won't need explanation. We won't need to have those questions answered. We hear people all the time say, well, when I see God, I'm going to have all these questions for him. My idea would be is that there's no long lineup to a question booth that God is when we are with him as he sees us and as he knows us, because we will then know. But in the meantime, when we're here, we have all these things that come to us in our lives and all these things that Jesus approaches with his use of parables. But the main question that his disciples had was, why? Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus has an interesting answer. It's a bit of a conundrum in a way. It's an enigmatic response because he says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. And so, this is one of the things that we see here, that when we're interpreting any part of Scripture, we're looking to see who Jesus is talking to and what the context of his instruction is. So here we see that, like we said, the disciples have asked him why he speaks in parables, and he's giving them a specific answer. He's giving them an answer that says that there are mysteries that not everyone has been able to see up to this point, but there are mysteries no longer, in a way. And when we look at what when he goes on to give his answer here, he actually references the writings of the prophet Isaiah. And those writings are found in the both in the 5th and 6th chapters of Isaiah. And if we look at the 6th chapter in the 9th verse, and this 6th chapter of Isaiah is a record, ostensibly a record of God's call of Isaiah. And actually, if you start with the 8th verse, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." So he's not word for word, but that's very close to what he's saying here, telling his disciples about what Isaiah saw, what the prophecy was, what his understanding and what his vision or view of it was at the time. And Jesus does call that a prophecy. He gives us the indication that Isaiah saw that. He would know of this time and know of the time that Jesus was here on earth and the kind of context that he was in. Because as we see in the record of the scriptures, that it wasn't just the Romans or the other people of the time that didn't understand, that didn't know, that didn't hear and didn't see. It was the people who would be called the people of God, those chosen people of the tribe of Jacob, those the people of the nation of Israel. Because when he speaks in a lot of these cases, he's speaking to the priests, the scribes, the religious leaders, the legal, the religious law experts of the day. And in that case, that's who he was referring to specifically here. And we can see that there's the parable that he uses in the 21st chapter of Matthew that we often hear referred to as the wicked husbandman, where it starts by saying there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And so he built this vineyard, got everything all set up, and then let it out. And of course, he sent his servants to contact and be in communication with the people that he had rented it to. They were treated badly, and so then he finally sent his son. And we know the story that this parable concludes with the fact that they said, "Well, if we get rid of the heir, then we will be able to inherit this vineyard," and they killed the son. And Jesus was talking to the chief priests and the elders, and when he gave them this parable, it says at the end of the chapter, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." So Jesus used this parable very specifically. And in fact, this is again in reference to the 5th chapter of Isaiah. And there is a parable that Isaiah presents that is, again, if you read it, it will be very, very close to what it is that the parable is that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. And in the middle of his parable, he chides them by saying in the 42nd verse of the first chapter, "Did ye never read in the scriptures?" When you think of the question, if he's posing this question to the chief priests and the elders, who were the ones that were charged with, the ones that took it upon themselves to be in positions of authority and in positions where they would be telling other people about the Scriptures. Of course they knew the Scriptures. They had spent their lifetime studying the Scriptures. But that didn't guarantee them. In fact, that seems to have almost guaranteed them the ability to not see and not understand. And that's the kind of thing that we see with these parables, is that there's it's almost like a caution to us who spend our lives in reading the Scriptures and looking at what they have to say to us, that we would be able to see what it is that Jesus is telling us by these parables. Because this parable that of the wicked husbandman, the people that he was talking to, like I mentioned, they knew this parable. They probably would have been able to recite it, to quote it from memory. But they obviously didn't see that, until Jesus was very specific with them, they didn't see that this prophecy was indeed about them. And that's where the caution comes to us as well, to be able to really see what it is that this scripture these scriptures are saying. Because the parables are at once there, like I say, they are intended to reveal and conceal. At the one level, they can be a very simple, almost a one-liner in some of the parables. The kingdom of heaven is I just can't think of the one now, but there's a couple of them that are just one verse. And so we can see that that's fairly straightforward, appears to be fairly straightforward, but it has a depth and a subtlety to it, just as many of these other parables do, that go beyond the initial superficial reading. If we take a look at the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan, this is an example of how it's easy to miss what the real intent of the parable is. Because even the title, we say that it's about the Good Samaritan. And when you look at it, that's not who the parable was addressed to. We all know what the parable was, or what the situation was. We find it in the 10th chapter of Luke, and starting in the 25th verse. And we know that it says that a certain expert in religious law stood up to tempt him. So when Jesus gave this parable, he addressed the parable to the expert in religious law. He knew all the rules. He knew all of the commandments, all of the different ordinances and laws, and the 300 and some directions and instructions that flowed from those 10 commandments. He knew all of those things backwards and forwards. He spent his life working with them. And again, when he gave the parable, we know that it says that when Jesus asked the question of him, how do you read that law? And he answered properly by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But then we know the next turn that this story takes, because he says, but he, the legal expert, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So when we look at the way that parable unfolds, where there was a person who had been beaten and robbed and was laying in the ditch, and there were the two individuals walked by, and the Samaritan came and took pity on him. And when we look at that, we can say, well, and that's why it focuses on, or to me, the title of the Good Samaritan, it focuses on the actions of the Samaritan, not on what the question was that was addressed to Jesus. To me, the title should almost be something about the legal expert, the person who was testing Jesus to see if he really knew what he was talking about. Not only did, by giving him this parable, did he demonstrate that he really did know what he was talking about, but it got to the real point of the issue. And the real point of the issue wasn't necessarily that we should go looking for people that are in trouble in the ditch and help them out. Although that's part of what we are obviously, part of what comes from the parable. But the real issue goes to the heart of the matter, goes to the heart of the person who was questioning him. And that's where we can see that that we can look at how we respond to this and say, what is it that he was saying? Well, it's like these people that were the experts in the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the ones that were the religious people of the day, and they missed it. Big time, we would say. Prophesied by Isaiah, reinforced here in the parables and in the lessons and the explanation that Jesus gave. And so when we look at these things and why we have to take another look in a way when we can see, to see the full complexity, to see the full meaning of these parables to us, is that you go past the superficial and you get to what is really in your heart, really in our innermost thoughts and emotions and kind of the things that we conceive of. And those are the things that he is referencing. And he's the response that Jesus then gives to his disciples. He tells them that they are indeed blessed because they can and haven't been given the understanding and the vision and the hearing to see and know what it is that he was speaking of. And he makes reference to the fact that there, it says in the 17th verse of our text, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." And that's where, when we look at the totality of the parables that Jesus gave, that he is explaining in many, many cases, he's explaining what the kingdom of God means to us here on this earth, what the kingdom of heaven means to us here and now. Because it's not something that you can describe, well, it is something you can describe really in a couple of sentences, but the full meaning and intent of that flows into every aspect of our life. And every day we come across situations where we are somewhat perplexed, confused, sometimes stumped even about how to deal with it. Because every day brings a new situation for us and a different circumstance in our lives that the scriptures address, that these parables can help us with, that they can help us. So they require, in general, I guess, the scripture is something, the word of God is something that is alive, and it invites us to not just a daily inspection or contact with it, but something that goes beyond merely reading the words. Because I follow a lexicon that gives the lectionary, rather, that gives a 3 or 4 verses to read every day. And I can read them every day quite successfully. But I must admit that many days it's just because I want to read them and be done with it. And that doesn't really get beyond it. That's the superficial part of it for me, for how I see it. If I actually were to take the time to look beyond what's on the surface, look beyond about what is simply the reading and making sure that's something I checked off my list. If I take a time to look at, like we see here with this parable of the Samaritan, when Jesus responded with the parable, then he had a question for the legal expert. He said, now, which of those ones that passed by or that were the three people in the parable, which of those three did you think was the neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And in his instruction, again, to me it's an enigmatic response, he says, go and do thou likewise. He wasn't just saying to the legal expert, you better go scour the roads for people that need help. He was saying, you had better look at your heart to see who it is that you think is not an acceptable person for you to approach. That is a very different message. That's a very stern message. And that highlights really the difference between being able to hear and see and not being able to hear or see or understand what the true message of the scriptures was for that legal expert and is for us now. That's really where the understanding or the way to look at these parables, that's where it really rests. Those are the things that come to us. And so those are the things that we can see that in the multitude, the multiplicity of the parables that Jesus has given, he addresses all different aspects of how we are in our relationship with God and how we are in our relationship with the people around us, with the world around us. And we are given, he says here, we are given, as he said to his disciples, we are given to understand, to see. He said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about here. That's what we can see with these parables. We can see many times that Jesus did not even seem to answer the question. But again, when you look at what it is that he was addressing, who he was addressing, what their context was, what was their question, when we look at that, we can see that then we see these mysteries. Then we can see how the kingdom of heaven is with us, how our relationship with God is. And that's where these parables are so instructive, and they invite a further study and a deeper look, a second look, and looking beyond that, because that will help us illustrate and enliven our relationship not only with God but with the world around us. And to that end, then, may God increase his presence, his understanding, his enlightenment for us as we go from here and as we look into his word. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May he lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Shall we conclude our service with hymn number 377?
about Jesus.